Good morning. I'm coming up from Children's Church, so I have my label on, but I wanted to, everybody's telling me, make sure you take that off. I want to have it on here because I want to take it off. We have the kids in church this morning, so I want to explain what that means. First of all, I am I'm Pastor Dave, the pastor of Children and Family. That's one of my responsibilities here along with Christian Ed. But we are very thankful to have a children's ministry where we're able to teach the kids God's Word in a way downstairs that they're learning and having fun and all of those things. But we also want them to understand that church is much bigger than what they're doing downstairs as kids. Church is this body of believers gathered together. So as we think about that, I just want to, in the email that went out this week, said three goals of Kids in Church Sundays here at Trinity. Children will learn early and according to their ability to worship God heartily. Parents will be able to model what corporate worship looks like for their children. And the church will help children and parents in the discipleship of the next generation. So this Sunday, having the kids in here is a plan. It's not, we don't have workers downstairs, let's bring them upstairs. It's a plan. And there are some note sheets in the back. If, kids, you didn't get those, you can fill those out, listen. One of the things that they have is a little area to check mark how many times I use the word hope. So you can do that too as adults. But if at the end, you can go back to the fellowship hall there, and Krista and Landon will be back there just to see your notes, and they'll have a little thing for you there to just help you stay focused during the message time. Adults, if you need to go back and get the kids' notes too to stay focused, you can do that. So that's Kids in Church Sunday. This is also there's another important thing going on this Sunday. So I'm taking care of some business here at the beginning, but that's a good thing in the sense of having the kids here worshiping. The other thing that we have today is it's the start of our stay trip for the teens, for the youth. So the youth and some leaders are going to be starting this afternoon. They're going to be meeting at Grace. I think it's down at Grace. I should know because I'm taking my kids there. But they'll be meeting there and getting started on a week of ministry, just going out and serving some different ministries and things like that. And they're also going to be doing a soccer camp here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. So what I would like to do, and I'm putting them on the spot here, I asked Pastor Jory if this was okay, and he said yes, but I didn't ask the teens. If you are part of the stay trip, I'd like for you to stand, whether it's a leader, a helper, or one of the teens, if you could stand. So these people standing are going out this week as representatives of Trinity Baptist Church, and even more than that, as our God and Savior, to share the hope that we have in Christ. So what I want to do is I want to open this time with prayer and pray for them and pray for the messages we reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. So let me pray, and then we will get into the Word. Lord God, we are so thankful. We're thankful for your goodness and your grace. We're thankful for the hope that we have in you. We're thankful that kids and parents and other adults and teens and just all of us can gather here together and worship you because you are so amazing and awesome. And Lord, I specifically want to pray for the teens and for the leaders and the helpers this week during the stay trip. Just pray as they go to so many different ministries around the city, as they do the soccer camp here, and even as they spend time in the Word together. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that this would be just something that helps them and challenges them as they share with others. God, we are so thankful for all that we have in you, and we just want to pray that as we go through this service today, we would be reminded over and over again of the hope that we have in Christ, and that we would desire to live in that hope and share that hope with others. And God, I want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and sit down. I want to encourage you to remember to pray for them as they're going this week with all the different things there. So, the question for you. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt hopeless? I debated whether or not to ask that question and have you raise your hands and things like that. Went back and forth, no, yes, no, yes. I landed on yes. I'm going to ask the question again. And I want you to to raise your hand if you've ever felt hopeless. And I want to clarify, I'll give you a little bit of a definition here. I don't mean Hawaiian blue hopelessness. Does anybody know what I mean by that? That's like Detroit Lions, like fandom hopelessness. Like that's like, oh man, my team is so bad. Are they ever going to be good? Hopefully this is the year, or hopefully next year is the year. That's not the hopelessness that I'm talking about. I mean hopeless. You might want, you just repeated the word. But think about that. Hopeless. You're living in despair without hope. You're on the verge of tears thinking, why me? Why now? You're hopeless as a parent or been hopeless as a parent, as a worker, as a boss, as a student, as a person living in this fallen world. You're hopeless because of your past or because of your present or because of what you think your future will be. Have you ever felt hopeless? If you have, raise your hand. I want to see that. If you've ever felt hopeless. Now, I want you to look around. This isn't a, like, raise your hand slide. I want you to look around. This is a room full of people that have felt hopeless. And that hopeless could have been 15 years ago, 20 years ago. It could have been a month ago. It could be this morning you've come in here feeling hopeless today. I want to read the devotional from 2018. It's the Fighter Verse devotional for Psalm 42:11, and that's this week's fighter verse, is Psalm 42:11. So let me read this devotional. It's kind of written as a dialogue. And if you know, if you're familiar with Psalm 42, this is a dialogue between me and my soul. Okay? Me and my soul. So I just want to take it out here. So, okay. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You're asking me why? Why I've been thrown into despair? You're asking me why I've gone from standing to bowing, from bowing to groveling. You're asking me why I have bought into the lie of discouragement and disappointment? You are asking me this? Yes. Yes, I am, O my soul. Why are you cast down and in turmoil within me? Why, you say? Why? I'll tell you why. Have you looked around lately? The wicked flourish and the righteous are marginalized. What was once called evil is now called good. What was once called good is now called evil. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the ways of sinners, who sit in the seat of scoffers, prevail over those who walk in the ways of God. Even among the so-called people of God, there is often little distinction between them and the people of the world. Hatred erupts, jealousy advances, sarcasm and arrogance flow like rivers from the heart and lips of many. Backbiting tears, lust embraces, false spirituality and false philosophies darken the understanding, and a shadow falls upon the truth. And that's just looking around. Have you ever taken a good look in here lately? Inside your own heart? Your own soul? I'm fighting fear, anxiety, cravings, covetousness, and the pursuit of a material gain as a solace for my own weaknesses. I feel powerless, abandoned, neglected, unloved, and on top of all that, guilty, because I know none of these is true. But they feel so very, very real right now. You want to know why I've thrown us to our knees and cast us in turmoil before our conscience? That's why. Because if my surroundings aren't different than my expectations, at least this internal environment in which I live and move and have my being should be different. And at this moment, that is not so. And I am broken on account of this. I see. That is quite a load you're carrying. Yes, yes it is. Now, what do you have to say for us in light of all of that? Well, hope in God. Hope in God? Is that all? I pant for God like a deer pants for flowing streams. I thirst for God, for the living God to come and appear before him. My tears have been my food day and night. I remember the old days, the former experiences when we would go with the throngs to the house of God and lead them in worship. I remember the glad shouts and the praise, and I want them back. I want it all back. Is I hope in God all that you can say? I'm going to pause right there for a second because I'm going to continue. Have you ever felt that way? And if you haven't, there are people that have felt that way. And how do you minister to them? And how do you help them? Oh, dear soul of mine, hope in God is the best to say. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, which I might add, never fails. By night, his song is with me. It rises as a prayer to the God of my life, my rock. Oh, yes, oh my soul, hope in God. Set upon him your unrelenting confidence in what you do not at this moment see or experience, that he is and ever will be your salvation and your God. Know that yet once again, your questions of sorrow and disappointment and despair will turn to songs of worship and praise. Listen to this next part as you hear different verses. I'm not going to reference the verses, but they're in there. Soul, remember. Remember. Remember Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He cast himself down upon the earth, taking on the form of a servant, and being found in human form, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He cast himself upon the cross, took on the penalty of death out of love for the Father and love for us, because the joy earned by faithful devotion to the Father's glory was worth it all. Oh, my soul, remember. Remember what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also, what? He glorified. I'm going to read that again, and I want you to, if you know the words, you can say it along. But remember, those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Remember what Jesus has done for you in love and in hope in God. For you will again praise him, our salvation and our God. I pray that your emotions, you're thinking about it, and you're going, we serve a great God. Remember, O my soul, remember the answer to this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are what? That was pathetic, people. No, I mean that. In the sense of you have been just asked a question and think about your answer. No, in all these things we are what?
More than conquerors.
That is not something that you just go, we are more than conquerors. That's like a battle cry. I mean, you think about it. We are to go out into this world and know that we are more than conquerors. As the youth go out and share the gospel and are ministering to people, we are more than conquerors. As you go through your day and your work, and as you feel that pressure, you can know this. As a follower of Christ, you are more than a conqueror. More than. You're a super conqueror. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my soul, hope in God.
Amen.
Oh, my soul, hope in God. Kids, if you're keeping track of hope, I said hope a lot. And I want you to know I'm going to say hope a lot more. Because we need to hope in, I just said it four times right there, hope in God. As I've been preparing for this, there are three resources I want you to know that have been extremely helpful. One has been my Reader's Bible, my ESV Reader's Bible. And just so you're aware of this, the ESV Reader's Bible, it's scripture without the verse numbers. So you just kind of, you just read the passage And it's just chapter 42, and it's just straight through with no verses. So I've just been spending time reading that over and over again. Another one is Psalm 42 through 72 by Richard Phillips. It's a really good commentary on Psalms, but specifically this one in the sense of studying. And the third one is a book called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is the second week in a row that you've heard about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Pastor Brett has mentioned him a couple of times. It's a really good book. It's a collection of his sermons on Psalm 42 and 43. And so it's just a really good book and a challenge. I want to encourage you, if you like reading and want to check that out, that's a good one to check out. With that reading of that devotional and thinking about that conversation that's going on, we have a hope in God. And Psalm 42 reminds us of that. So what I would like for you to do is, if everybody could take their Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you there, and open them up to Psalm 42. As I was reading that devotional, there are a lot of passages from Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and Psalms, and especially Psalm 42. That's where it's all based on. But I pray that, like I said, that you kind of thought about not just the facts that were in there, the facts about the world, the facts about God and Jesus Christ and who we are as sinners and who we are in Christ, but you were struck by the emotional aspect of it. And that was not just an emotional thing here. This Psalm 42 is packed with emotion. It's packed with it. You can hear it. And so what we are going to do is, I want to read Psalm 42. The bulletin says 1 through 5, but we're going to actually read and take time to do all 11 verses. I kind of abbreviated some parts here so that we can do the whole thing, because there's just a lot to remember in this. So let me just, I know that reading the devotional was an extended reading, but I want to read all of this this psalm here, Psalm 42. And let's go ahead and read this. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. And I shall say, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roars of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder over and over again of the God of hope. And God, I don't know where each and every person is in life right now in this room, with having the first graders and maybe even younger to the oldest saint here. But I know that the message is the same. Hope in God. No matter what we're going through, at whatever age, whatever part of life, help us to hope in God. And I pray that this psalm and this message would be a reminder of that. And I just want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot of kind of trying to stir up emotions, and I don't mean that in like a negative way. I mean that in the sense of that's what this psalm is. It's an emotional cry to God. So, what's the best way to follow up an emotional devotional and reading an emotional psalm? Well, let's get into a word study of Hebrew and look at some genealogies. And I mean that. We're going to actually look at some genealogies and a word study in Hebrews, in Hebrew. So first of all, if you look at your Bibles, many of your Bibles have a heading there. It's not part of Scripture. It's something that was added later, but it says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So that's kind of like a what this is, who it's from. First, a Hebrew word study of the word maskil. Several commentaries and preachers state that the use of the word maskil here demonstrates that there is really no English word or phrase that best fits the Hebrew word. To tell you just a quick little story, we had some lived in the Dominican Republic for 8 years. We had a friend who went down to a store, and she was trying to find screen. She went to the hardware store in the Spanish-speaking country, so she doesn't know the word for screen. So she's trying to explain, it's like, all of these, like it's, they crisscross like this, they keep bugs out, she's doing all her sign language, trying to mix the Spanish words that she knows, things like that. And finally, the worker got it, and he goes, ah, screen. I don't know if there's a real Spanish word for screen, but at that point you go, that must be the best word that guy knows how to use to explain what screen is. That's kind of a similar thing here, where when you look at Hebrew words and you look and there's words that aren't defined or explained or translated clearly, oftentimes it's just because we don't know what to say, so we'll just keep that word there. Here are some words or phrases used when explaining a maskil. So commentators and preachers, they say, this word suggests, it may mean, it's probably derived from, but the general idea seems to suggest this. It's an instructional song. You know, those songs we teach kids to learn the alphabet, the books of the Bible, whatever else that we're trying to teach them. And and you probably have maybe one or two going through your head now, for like, you know, those things that we're trying to learn. This song teaches us deep truths about God. So that's the word maskil. That's a brief Hebrew word study there of maskil. Second, we're going to be going to the book of Numbers for the second week in a row. How many churches spend 2 weeks in Numbers? Unless they're going through the book of Numbers, we're going to do it. So keep your finger there in Psalm 42, because we're going to come back to that. But take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. And for the sake of time, we're not going to do an in-depth study of this story and all that. But your Bibles, many of your Bibles, if you have the little headings there, there should be a heading above that. What does your heading say for number 16? Korah's Rebellion. Does anybody remember, without looking back? I've got it up here. Never mind. This psalm was a collection of psalms collected by the sons of Korah. So here in Psalm 16, we have Korah's rebellion. If you remember that heading there, the song, the sons of Korah, here we have Korah's rebellion. When I say Exodus, what people come to mind when I say the book of Exodus? This is a little interaction. What people come to mind when I say the book of Exodus? Yell them out. Moses. Who else? Aaron, Moses' brother, Moses' sister, Miriam. Those are kind of the three big people. You know, obviously it's God, but thinking about big characters in the beginning of the book of Exodus. But if you do a little bit of genealogy here, we're going to see something in the book of Numbers. So Here's the exciting part of all this, all that emotion, and then we get to, hey, numbers, and then I add genealogies. And I know you're probably going, yeah, these are exciting times. But look at Korah right here. Korah, his grandfather was Kohath. And you might go, okay, well, that's great. Thank you for those riveting, trivial facts. But if you look there, Kohath was also the grandfather of Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. So Korah is their cousin. And in 16, number 16, there's this account where Korah and a group of people, they rebel. And just so you're aware, Korah is also part of the tribe of Levi. So he's a Levite. So you have this Levite who's the cousin of Moses. And when you read that rebellion that happens in number 16, you're going to see that he rebels against Moses' leadership. He rebels ultimately against God's leadership, and he's judged for that. Korah, the earth opens up, fire devours 250 people who are with Korah. Korah, the people who belong to Korah, and all their goods were swallowed up by the earth, as it says there in number 16. But then we go to, we're numbers, we're doing genealogies, and now I want you to go to numbers 26, and this is a census. This is one of those numbers censuses, what's the plural of census? Okay, census. We're just going to go with that. So census. So there's this census. And these are those things that we oftentimes will overlook as we're reading the Bible. But there's things in here. Because in Numbers 26, verses 10 and 11, there's a summary statement here where it talks about Korah. And I just want to read this. It says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die." Wait a second. Did Korah's descendants and those following Korah die, or did they not? John MacArthur, and some of his writing, he explains how this happened. And it's not a deep, deep, meaningful explanation in a way, but it's very true and obvious. These sons of Korah were spared judgment because they separated themselves from Korah's house. When you look there in the story in 16, there's an opportunity for people to step out of the house. They separated themselves from the house of Korah, and they were not devoured and killed on that day. So, why take a break to go through numbers, genealogies, census of Korah? Because in this psalm, these sons of Korah, descendants of a rebel against God and his prophet Moses, they become the collectors, and some people might argue even the writers, of the divinely inspired, most beautiful, God-focused songs ever written. They have a bunch of psalms in there. You can look through that. And I want you to remember this, the sons of Korah side thing, because we're going to come back to it and see how it ties in with this whole message. So, all of that in the sense of history, some things with the Psalms to make some connections. Let's go ahead and look at the Psalm. We're gonna outline it here, and I want you to be thinking about this. So, we've been talking about hope. We've been talking about Korah. We've been talking about rebellion. We've been talking about just this weight of sin. And now, as we look at the Psalm, 42:1, we have thirst. We sang this earlier, as the deer pants for the water. What a beautiful image of a thirsty deer longing for water. If you have a pet, especially like during the summer and the heat and all that, and you see them and they're just panting, and then they get that, you put that water bowl in front of them, they're not like controlled animals coming to the bowl and just going. They just jump in, and they're just like lapping it up, and just, they've been panting, they're thirsty, there's this desperation for this water. So we have that first thing. And then in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God?" There's, once again, this idea of thirst, this idea of longing. There's another statement. There's another point of a desperate longing for God, for the living God. And it's repeated. And then we go to 42:3, the first part of that. My tears, you got to look back at it here because that's covering it up now. So that's my bad. My tears have been my food day and night. There's a hunger here. One commentator writes that the psalmist has lost his appetite for food and found no relief but in continual weeping. He can't even eat. He has, there's no appetite there except for his tears. The characteristics, a thirst in this first part of the psalm, there's a thirst, a hunger, and on top of that, a sadness. And that would be hard enough. But the second part of verse 3 refers to what? What's happening in the second part of verse 3? Taunting. All of this is going on and people are saying, I'm looking at your life. Where is your God? It just piles on top. We see your circumstances and we wonder where God is. And then you get to Psalm 42, verse 4. The psalmist remembers precious times at the house of God in worship. And this remembrance has much more to do with God than God's house. I want you to understand that. This remembrance that's happening here has so much more to do with God and being with God than God's house. And you might say, well, where are you coming with this from, because it clearly says, I long to be with, going to this place to worship. It's coming from the other 10 verses in the psalm. All of these verses, over and over again, every one, in one sense, even four, but they're talking about, I long for God, I long for God, I long for God. And then there's this Psalm 42, verse 4, I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. It's not a matter of, I just really want to get together with people and walk to this building. Or I want to get together with people and do some activities together with them. I want to go with God's people to worship God. And that's that longing. Verse 4 would be way out of place if it merely meant a location. Because the whole psalm is talking about, I long for God, I long for God, I long for God, I long for God. I long to go to a building. I long for God, I long for God, I long for God. I long to worship God with God's people. If you love this gathering time only because of the music, this church and the church universal is so much bigger than the songs that we sing. If you love this gathering time only because of the preaching and the teaching, this church and the church is so much more than just the preaching and the teaching. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That sense of why he's longing to go to this building, why he's longing to go to this place with these specific people, was not because of the people, was not because of the place, it was because of the God that they were worshiping together. And I pray that we would continually be reminded of that. And not just reminded of it, but challenged to think about, where are we at in the sense of our priorities and why we come here? Is it to honor him and to be encouraged by him and to encourage others to honor him? Or is there some kind of earthly personal satisfaction, that we come? Curiosity, in one sense. So we have this, we have all of this desperation, and we have 42:5 that happens. Then you go up to verse 6. We go from the thirst to the drowning. there's this sense of the Jordan is where the river rises, and you're going to see in verse 7 the same thing happens, but there's the Jordan is where the river rises. Mount Mazar is a small mountain. It's not like the majestic Mount Zion. But even more than this drowning, if you think about it, from the rivers to the mountains, and you look on the map and there are two different spots, but from the high points and the low points, from this place to this place, what does the writer want to do? He knows that he needs to praise God wherever he is. So if you see that there, in verse 6, sorry, my Bible has a verse 6 kind of in the middle of the previous verse. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm going through, I remember you. Then you go to verse 7, 42, verse 7. This is drowning. The desperate thirst of verses 1 and 2 changes to being overwhelmed by water. I was talking to the Plackmeyers. I didn't ask them about using this story, but I'm not going to reveal anything private or deeply personal or anything. But they were at Niagara Falls, when was that, 2 weeks ago?
Last week
at Niagara Falls. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? I know you guys have. If you've gone there, if you haven't been to Niagara Falls, how many of you have ever been to a big waterfall? I don't mean like a little trickling, but a big waterfall, maybe not Niagara Falls. Okay, if neither of those two, how many of you have ever been in a storm where the rain just seems to keep coming and coming? And I mean, that was kind of a couple of days ago, in the sense of the rain just keeps coming and coming and coming. This is what this verse is communicating. The desperate thirst is changed into this, the waters just keep coming. They just keep pouring and pouring and pouring. As you think about this, that's a smaller feeling that this verse has here in verse 7. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. They just keep coming. Life just keeps coming. And then you go to verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. There's this remembering again that we have in the first section. God is God's sovereign, unwavering love. Remember how God has worked things out for his glory and your good. And the darkest night. Sorry, I almost got into a Batman quote or something like that there. But in the darkest night, what are we to do in this verse? It says, his song is with me. We're reminded of his song. And then it says there in, at night his song is with me, and by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. This week I've been listening to a playlist on Spotify of 9 different songs, different tones, different styles, things like that, of songs based on Psalm 42. The one we sang earlier, the As a Deer Pants for the Water, but there's another one by the Gettys entitled The Lord from Sorrow's Deep. There's one by Shane and Shane called The Loudest Praise. There's one by City of Light called I Will Praise Him Again. One by Sandra McCracken, My Help, My God. Just a bunch of them. And even Felix Mendelssohn, there's a classic suite of music that he wrote that's just Psalm 42. We have the gift of song, and this psalm reminds us of that, to sing and remind us of who God is and what he's done. But then you go to the next one, you go to the next verse, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go on a mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. We have this idea of abandoned and oppressed. We're abandoned and oppressed, but then this all seems pretty bad. But then you go to verse 10, as with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The writer of this psalm feels this weightiness in his bones. Have you ever been that tired, weary, depressed, distressed, that you feel it in your body? It's just weighing on you. The writer, that's what the writer has here. And then he comes back to, why are you cast down, O my soul, and turmoil within me? That repeated phrase is in 42:5 and in 42:11. It's actually in 43, verse 5. As we think about this and we look at this, I'm going to give us some application points here to think about. We're going to just do another quick look at the words there. So have your Bibles open. This is going to change. It's going to have that 42 verse 5 and verse 11 verse at the top. But Psalm 42 uses God, I think it's in there 14 times. 14 times in 11 verses, God comes up. He uses the names Elohim and El 13 times. These are in the word God. Now, you might go, well, I don't want to do all that. Whether you're planning to take the Hebrew class or not, you didn't come here on Sunday morning to find out Elohim, El, Yahweh, all those things. There's something to be found in this as you look at these words. You see these words as you look at your passage. Everybody can look down at your Bibles there. When you see the word God, G-O-D. These names of God refer to his role, his strength. They're a little less personal than the other one reference to God in Psalm 42. Take your finger, put it in Psalm 42, and find the words, the Lord, the Lord. And when you find it, I'm going to do what we do with the kids. Give me a hands up when you find it in the Psalm. Okay, for the sake of time, if you don't have your hands up, I'm going to assume you found it, but you're just too tired to raise your hands. You notice something different about the way that type is set? In most Bibles, it's set a little different. The difference is it's all in capital letters. It's all in capital letters there. And so as you think about this idea, this is the Lord Yahweh. This is that personal name that God gave himself to Moses at the burning bush. So in Hebrew, the use of the word El and Elohim is often coupled with the word the. And they don't just refer to the God of Israel. They refer to the God of other countries and things like that. So the God of this, the God of this person, the God of Yahweh is not. It's not the Yahweh. I mean, we have it translated there because that's the way they translate it. But there's this sense of Yahweh is this personal God. It's the God of Israel. He's the God of Israel. He's the one who... with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you see the story of the kings, and this Yahweh, this personal God, he's the God of Israel. As we think about this, though, and you look at that psalm, and you look at, you can go ahead and click through up until the, yeah, right there. As you think about this, in this psalm, there's something unique that happens, though. That little bit more impersonal psalm, God, El and Elohim, it's coupled with, look at it in verse 1 and 2. My soul thirsts for God. To be, the second part of 2, the living God. To see, a longing to be with God. A hope in God in verse 5. My salvation in my God in verse 5. God my, in verse 9, what is it? God my, in verse 9, what is it? God my rock, my rock. Even the mocking and the taunting makes God personal. Where is your God? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, God is a personal God. He wants to be there, and he is there to help you in those times where you're overwhelmed, in those times when you're thirsty. He's a personal God. This outline, brief study of the names of God showed that our hope needs to be in him. He needs to be our God. He needs to be my God. We're reminded in several devotionals this week that we all live in some kind of hope. We all do. There's some kind of hope that we have. I hope that my kids grow up and do the right thing. I hope that I get this job. I hope this. I hope that. All of these hopes that we have. And the hope that you have impacts the way that you live. It impacts the way that you spend your money, spend your time, the way that you relate to other people. The hope that you have impacts the way that you live. We will hope in something. Will it be the creator of the universe, or will it be the creation? Thinking about a summary of this psalm. The writer's hopes have been shattered. His prayers were unanswered. His body ached. His enemies were taunting him. His feelings were more than he could handle. But listen to this. He is talking to himself. And I don't mean that like crazy person talking to a parking meter downtown or something like that. I mean that in the sense of he's reminding himself. I'm talking to himself. Soul, why are you downcast? I want to tell you something. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression. Here's a quote from that book. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are there talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday or the potential problems of tomorrow. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self-talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, you listen to me for a moment, and I will speak to you. I will remind you of what is true. This hope was not the hope the world offers. This hope was not the don't worry about a thing because every little thing's going to be okay, that everything's going to be okay, that Bob Marley sings of. Sorry, all right, for those that want to correct that. Everything's going to be all right. Or it's, you might not know this one as well, but it's not the Piano Guys. You might know the Piano Guys, but they have a song called It's Going to Be Okay. The song is just basically them repeating over and over again, it's going to be okay, and they just keep repeating that. And I'm listening to the song, I'm going, why? Why is it going to be okay? Because you're singing a little ditty that makes me tap my feet? Psalm 42 tells us hope in God. And you know what? Everything in this life might not be okay, but it's going to be God's way. Christians argue not on the basis of their own virtue or goodness of the world, neither of which is true. Instead, the Christian regains his footing by preaching the truth about God to himself. When a psalmist had written that there, one of the commentary writers, the psalmist has hope because God is on the throne. He remembers who God is. He remembers where God is. We, God's people, have hope because God is on the throne. Whatever we're going through in this broken, sin-scarred world, our holy, sovereign, loving Father was, is, and always will be on the throne. And that is not merely some light, fluffy, bumper sticker type of quote. That is the bedrock that we need to be anchored to. That's the solid rock, even when life is hard, and it will be hard. Richard Phillips writes about this in the commentary that I mentioned at the beginning. Godly believers can go through times of spiritual distress. God's word reminds us of this, and the lives of other believers remind us of this also. And I'm going to go through this just real quick here, but you think about this. Other believers, and think about that story of Korah that I read at the beginning. Another thing that Phillips wrote here is, godly parents can produce godly children, and no child is disqualified from serving God because of the sins of his or her parents. You see that in the lives of people. Godly people whose kids aren't living for the Lord. Godly kids whose parents aren't living for the Lord. And you go, what's the difference? The difference is God. It's what God is doing. I want to encourage you to look back to the lives of other believers, whether they're personal ones that you know or they're people that have passed. William Cooper, a hymn writer, struggled with spiritual depression. David Brainerd, a missionary to the Indians, struggled with times of depression. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggled with times of depression. There's a missionary, David Furman. He's a missionary in Dubai, planted a church. He has a nerve disorder. His arms don't work well. He was diagnosed with that in 2006. 2010, he planted the church. We have people in this room that have recently suffered through the hardship of the passing of a loved one or the loss of a job or whatever else. I share that story of David Furman and those other people, not to say, look at their stories, they went through such hard things and you're going through such a little thing. That's not the reason for sharing that. The reason for sharing that is they turned to a big God and we need to do the same thing. There's a quote, just wanted to share here. This past week, I'm reminded of a quote attributed to Spurgeon, and Furman uses it as his title of his book. And he says, "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Psalm 42 reminds us to hope in God. And some other verses remind us of what to do with this hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We need to remember that we were born again to a living hope. We were born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. There's a sense of we're together in community. Psalm 78 tells us that we need to help children and children's children hope in God. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to show that hope to others. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as always, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Think about that. We need to remember that we were saved into this hope together with other believers, and we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be, we were saved into this hope, and we need to be sharing that hope with others as they ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. And we need to be encouraging the next generation to hope in God. We need to be reading and studying God's word personally and as a church so that we can be reminded of these things. So, our souls are not always well. There can be many understandable and legitimate reasons for the reasons we're struggling. Life is hard. Things pile up. And they do. And that's the reality. And I don't want this to be just buck up and keep on pushing through. This psalmist cries out to God. But the sense of his crying out is, I'm calling out to God and I'm holding on to God. I'm calling out to him and I'm holding on to him. Before we close, we're going to sing a song. It is well with my soul. In 1870, the writer Horatio Spafford, his son died of pneumonia. In 1871, the Chicago fire ruined them financially. And then in 1873, his four daughters died in a shipwreck on their way to Europe, and his wife was the only one who survived of his family. Soon after, he took a trip to Europe, and while they were going over the spot, the captain called them out and said, "I think this is the place that the boat went down." A daughter who was born after these events says that Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul," on that journey across the ocean. As we pray, I want us to be thinking about this. Kids and youth, I pray that your parents and others would live in such a way that you see their hope in God and that God grows in you a deeper hope in him. Teens, as you're going out and sharing the hope of Christ this week, pray that you would do that. Young adults, I pray that the older believers in this church live and act on Sundays and every day in such a way that you know that you are loved by God and by others, and that you desire to ask them how to live life for God's glory and the good of others. Newer believers, I pray you would always remember the joy of your salvation, always be prayerfully seeking opportunities to grow formally and informally. And older believers and longtime church members, I pray that you would remember and rejoice because the church has helped you grow in your love for God and continues to help you grow. And while the church may look a lot different today than it did before, I pray that you will pray for the church that it will continue to focus on God and the hope that he brings. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I know there are so many ways that we can learn it, grow in it, but I pray that our hope would be in you. God, even as I think about just sharing this message, I pray that it would be a message of hope, not a quick fix for anyone going through a challenge, but a reminder that sometimes it's just a long journey filled with desperate cries of help. Help me, God. Help us to remember that in our own lives. Help us to minister to people in a way that doesn't give them the three quick things that they need to do. But we remind them of the one truth, the one hope that they need to have. And God, I just want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.